I hope that you're having a good morning this morning. I have been looking forward to this opportunity to stand before you and open up the Word of God. And I'm thankful the Lord providentially worked all things so that I could be here this morning. I'm going to ask you to take your Bible to Paul's letter to the Colossians, chapter 1. And while you're turning there, I don't know how you feel at this particular point of the semester. I know how I feel. And I need encouragement. So my goal this morning as we come to this text is just to lay out some truths from you from Colossians chapter 1 that are designed to encourage you and to put joy in your heart. I want to begin with a story that I ran across some years ago as I was preparing something out of this passage. And it sort of arrested my attention, and I hope that it'll make the point that the gospel is making in this particular portion of the Word of God. In 2005, when most of you were in elementary school, there was a gentleman named Kyle MacDonald who made a significant decision. In fact, he made two significant decisions that ended up catapulting him into national fame, and he ended up making a huge career out of what happened out of these two decisions. So in 2005, his first decision was that he was tired of paying rent and he wanted to buy a house. His second decision was this: I want to get a house, but I don't want to pay a single penny for my house. The idea of working a job to afford a home seemed like a major inconvenience to Kyle, and he decided that there had to be a better way. So he sat down at his desk in his little rented apartment, and he looked at his clunky computer. Remember, this is 2005. And he decided that he wanted to play a version of a game that he remembered playing as a child. Do you remember playing maybe as a teen in your youth group a game called Bigger and Better? You start off with something and you walk up to a house or you walk up to somebody and you tell them, I've got this item here and I want to trade it to you for something bigger or better. And you end up coming back with all kinds of stuff that has absolutely no value. And for the rest of the semester or the calendar year, your youth pastor's disposing of all of that stuff. Well, Kyle decided he wanted to try to play Bigger and Better to see if he could get a house. And he had to figure out what he was going to trade. And so he looked down on his desk and he found a red paperclip, just like this. And he posted that paperclip on Craigslist. And 14 trades later, 12 months and 14 trades later, he was the proud owner of a new two-story home in Kipling, Saskatchewan. I mean, it's really an amazing story of how this all happened. He started with this paper clip, and it sort of went on Craigslist, and somebody had a fish-shaped pen and traded for that, and then he traded that pen for a doorknob, and then the doorknob was traded for a camping stove, and then for a Honda generator, and then for a snowmobile, and then for a year of rent in Phoenix, Arizona. These are all the kinds of trades that Kyle accomplished. And then toward the end of the year, he traded the item that he had for a motorized snow globe. I don't know if you remember snow globes or not. You maybe go to your aunt's house, your grandmother's house, and they have these little snow globes. And there was a very rare motorized snow globe that was traded for an item that he had received in the trades. And there is a well-known actor by the name of Corbin Burnson, and you probably know him best from the role that he played in the television series Psych, who has the world's largest collection of snow globes. And he wanted this one snow globe. And so he was doing a movie, he was directing a movie in this town, and he traded a part in that movie to Kyle for the snow globe. And the town fathers did not want that role to go to an outsider, so they contacted him and traded him a house for that role. It's an amazing story. I've thought about red paper clips a lot. And I would certainly not suggest you go out and try this. But he's been interviewed, he's written, he has a career now in motivational speaking. He has the world record in the most in the largest, most successful internet trade. He also has built the world's largest red paperclip. I don't know why, but this is the story. And you know, and you think about that for a minute, and you think about that game, Bigger and Better, and you come to a book like Colossians chapter 1, where we're going to spend some time together this morning, and you begin to realize that at the end of the day, what has happened to you as you receive the gospel of Jesus Christ is something far greater than what happened to Kyle MacDonald. When you think about what happened when the gospel came to you, and when God helped you to see the truth of the gospel and the beauty of the gospel in the face of Jesus, as you began to understand that gospel, many of you from the time of your youth, most of us in this room were saved at a very young age. We first heard the gospel from a trusted person, and we received that gospel in a very comfortable setting and in a very comfortable environment, and sometimes we lose sight of the immense thing that happened when the gospel came to our life. And that's precisely what is happening here in this letter as the Apostle Paul writes to a group of people who had traded away all of their sins for a beautiful and eternal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, who had actually done some amazing things for them. For example, he had granted them a new status before God. Notice how Paul begins this paragraph in verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timotheus, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae. Paul is saying, as you received and embraced the gospel, you got a new status. You became saints. You became people of a totally different character. You are able now spiritually to be faithful. You have been granted a new family, brothers, brethren. And all of this is because of your identity and your intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. But all of this was at stake for the Colossians, because somebody had come into their midst and was trying to trade away what they had for something that was very inferior. And you can see this in verse 23 as Paul sort of wraps up the first chapter by exhorting the Colossians to continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you have heard and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. And I want to speak to you this morning, I want to speak to me this morning, about the danger of moving away from the hope of the gospel. And this morning, as we talk together, I want to challenge you to take the warning that the Apostle Paul has laid out in verse 23, because it is easy for us to be moved away from the gospel as the foundation of who we are, as the central focus of our identity, and as the primary objective for which we have been called to live. And here were a group of people who were moving away from that. So how does Paul help them, and how does Paul help us to hold on to the hope that we have in the gospel? And I want to suggest four things this morning that are very simple. This is not a complicated paragraph. This is not a complicated message. This is Paul writing an opening paragraph to a people who had received an immense treasure, and he is saying to them, now you need to hold on to that. You need to guard that. You need to keep that. So how does he do that? And how do we do that? Well, I would suggest that the first thing that we find here in the passage before us is this, that if we're going to hold on to the gospel, if it's going to continue to be the foundation of our life and the central focus of who we are as a person, we're going to have to start somewhere, and we start here. We recognize that our embracing of the gospel is an occasion of thankful praise. Notice verse 3 in the text. We've already read the first verse and the second verse to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the Apostle Paul says this, we give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Have you ever stopped to think for a minute about the occasion of your own salvation? Some of you in this room are the very first person in your family to be a Christian. In fact, let me just ask that. How many of you here are the very first person in your family to have received the gospel? Can I see your hands? All right, there are numbers of you here. Somewhere in your family, there was a first person who heard the gospel. Have you ever thought about that? Have you ever thought about the incredible grace of God that came to your family and how that grace came to you? And has that ever been an occasion of joy to you? This past year, I had some time with my mother. My mother is in her 80s. She was born in Donna, Texas in the early 30s, and she rarely talks about her family. Some of you in this room have a side to your family history that is very, very painful. And that is true in our family. On my mother's side, the history of our family is very broken and it's very painful. And for all of the years of our life, my mother has hardly ever talked about our family. But as she gets older and as we have spent a little more time together, she's starting to tell the stories about our family. And I'm finding out things that I never knew about that side of our family. And one of the amazing stories that I heard last year was how the gospel first came to our family. My mother is Hispanic. Her parents, she was born in Donna, Texas, but her parents were both from Mexico. They came over into the United States in the early 1920s. Her great-grandmother had a little ranch on the Mexican side of the border. And there was a very famous Mexican general who was one of the leaders in the Mexican Revolution. His name was José Doroteo Arango Arámbula. You know him as Pancho Villa. And after the Mexican War was over, he lost a major battle. And he was a major general in the conflict. He led troops. He was very popular among the populace. But when he lost the battle, he was in disfavor. And so he took his troops and several of the divisions of soldiers that fought with him continued to stay with him. And they became bandits that raided up and down the border between Texas and Mexico. And one day they came to this little farm, this little ranch that my great-grandmother had. And this entire group of bandits descended on that place, and they killed all the livestock. They took every stick of wood. They tore up all the fence posts for kindling, and they were brutal. They just did horrific things while they were there. Those soldiers sometimes traveled with their wives or their mothers, and there was a woman whose son was one of these bandits, and she saw what happened to my great-grandmother. And so as they left, she came to my great-grandmother and she gave her a Bible. And she said to my great-grandmother, if you read this book, God will bless you. My great-grandmother didn't know how to read, so she taught herself how to read so she could read this book. And she read this book and she became a Christian. And that was the very first time the gospel came to our family. I was stunned when I heard that story. I couldn't stop thinking about it. And you know, you have a story like that. Somewhere in your lineage, there was a first person who heard the gospel. Have you ever heard that story? Have you ever sat down with your parents and said, look, I'm curious, when did the gospel come to our family? How did it come to your side of the family? How did it come, Dad, to your side of the family? And as you hear the story of how the grace of God came to your family, it becomes an amazing moment of thankful praise to God that you wouldn't trade for anything. Here's the second thing that the Apostle Paul reminds the Colossians of. Your hope, the gospel that you've embraced, is an occasion for thankful praise. But it's also remarkable in this way. It is accessed by faith that was granted to you. Notice how Paul puts it in verse 4. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which you have to all the saints. Think about the fact that you believe unbelievable things when it comes to the gospel. Most of you in this room are fairly reasonable people. Most of you are highly intelligent people. It may not always reflect that way on a test you take, but you're reasonably logical and intelligent people. And there are just certain things that if somebody presented them to you seriously, you would just not believe that. I'm not trying to be inappropriate here, but if there was a young lady who stood in front of you and tried to explain that in 9 months she was going to give birth to a child and she had never been with a man, you might be gracious in the way you answered that. You might be kind in how you responded to that, but you would walk away from that conversation shaking your head because you understand how biology works. And you would not give credence to that, but you actually believe that about Jesus. You actually believe that. If somebody stood in front of you and honestly tried to convince you that they were the Son of God, you would almost walk away thinking that statement was blasphemous, because in coming from anybody other than Jesus, it would be. But you actually believe that about Jesus. You actually believe in the physical resurrection of his body from the tomb. Think about what you believe. What in your core and in your heart and in your soul you grasp and you actually believe, and you have put full confidence in those realities. And in any other context, those things would be unbelievable. So how did you come to believe that? I mean, as a fairly reasonable, educated, intelligent person, how did you come to believe those things? And I would suggest to you that you and I came to believe those things the very same way that Peter came to believe those things. And Jesus said it to him after he confessed what he really believed about Jesus. Jesus looked back at Peter and he said, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, because flesh and blood did not teach this to you." You didn't get this by human reasoning. Flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father. Do you realize, as a believer, if you're a genuine believer this morning, God has done an amazing thing for you? He has opened your eyes and caused you to see and believe the truth about Jesus. And that's an occasion for great joy. Here's a third thing that the Apostle Paul says. It is an occasion of thankful praise. It is to be held on to because it's something that we recognize is accessed by a faith that God granted to us. But then notice that it is displayed by genuine love that has been poured out in us. That's what we see next in verse 4. And of the love which you have to the saints. Think about what happens in your heart when you hear of another believer who is in need. There have been times, even this semester, when you've heard of somebody's need, or you've heard of somebody going through a trial or a sorrow, or somebody losing a parent, or someone getting bad news medically, and all of a sudden, almost unbidden, comes into your heart a deep love and a deep desire to do something for that person. I'm not suggesting that there aren't people who irritate us. I'm not suggesting there aren't people who sometimes cause us to really become frustrated, but I am suggesting this, that there is an unusual capacity in you that goes deeper than you have the ability to explain humanly, to love people that are unlovable. You have that. And if you think about your own life, even the most selfish of you as a genuine believer, even the most selfish of us, I should include myself in that, have a capacity to love that we didn't get on our own. Where did that come from? Where did your capacity to respond with deep, moving compassion for people, where did that come from? And you know what the answer is? That came when the Spirit of God poured out the love of God in your heart. And Paul says to the Colossians, and he says to us, now that's something worth holding on to. Hold on to this hope. And then finally, he says to them, all of this hope, all of this gospel that is an occasion for thankful praise, and it is accessed by faith that was granted to you, and it was displayed by a love that was given to you, is rooted in hope and grounded in truth that is beyond you. Notice what he says in verse 5, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. And he goes on in verses 6 and 7 to talk about the fact that this gospel is actually at work in them, and it came to them through the ministry of a faithful servant named Epaphras, who reached out to them and who loved them, and it was all energized by the Spirit of God. And here's what I believe. I believe that's true of you. I believe that's true of you as a student body. Everything I've talked about in this message, I believe you exhibit. And I have an actual piece of evidence of that that I want to share with you. Do you remember last semester in November, we had a praise service, and Warren Cook's choir came and ministered to us, and we sang, and we heard about the five solas of the Reformation, and it was an incredible thing. My wife and I were sitting at that concert, and next to us were two guests that had come on campus. One of them was a 60-year-old woman, and with her was her 84-year-old mother named Amy. And they were really happy in the service. I mean, you could tell they were happy. They were doing happy things in the service. And so I thought, you know, I'm going to meet these people after. And so I walked over. It was a couple of chairs over and sat down, and we got conversing together. And this woman lives in town, and she comes regularly to the campus. And she can't say enough about you as a student body. And so she brought her mother from New York, who was visiting, and her mother came to that concert. Both of them are Catholics, very committed Catholics. And so as I started talking to her, it became very, very evident. I shared the plan of salvation with Amy, but it became very, very evident that her heart was not open to this. But my wife reached out with some other ladies, and they began doing a little Bible study together. And we invited them back to the Billy Kim Children's Chorale that took place last week. And they sat right next to us. And the last song that those children sang was a song you know from your childhood. Jesus loves me, this I know. And I was sitting next to Amy after it was all over, and she reached out, 84-year-old, beautiful lady, just grabbed my hand and said to me, why have I never heard this before? I've been to church my entire life. Why have I never heard this before? And that night, Amy prayed and asked the Lord to forgive her sins. And you had a part in that. Every one of you who sang in that choir back in November had a part in that. Every one of you, and I don't even know who you are, and you may not even know who you are, but as these women have been in and out of our campus for many months now, and they've interacted with some of you, and they've met some of you, you made an indelible mark in them, and it all culminated last Friday evening when she bowed her head and she asked the Lord to save you. So there's coming a day when you're going to be in heaven, and there's going to be this 84-year-old woman coming up to you and saying, thank you. And I just want you to know why. Because you had a part in that. And that's what the Apostle Paul is talking about here when he says to you, hold on to this. It's life-changing. It's transformed you so that as you just go about your life, God is using you in ways that you have no idea. And I suspect there are many more people like Amy who are going to be in heaven because they have done life with you. And however inconsistent you may feel right now, they have seen something that God has done in you. And Paul says that don't trade that away for a paperclip. Don't trade that away for a snow globe. You hold on to your hope. Father, thank you for our time together. Thank you for the incredible way that you've used this student body to minister to two ladies whose lives have been transformed because they have been around each one of our students that they touched. So, Lord, thank you for the way that you have given us hope. And, Lord, help us to hold on to that hope. Help us to recognize the hope for what it is and to see its beauty and its glory. Help us to celebrate the way it came into our life. And how you've helped us to believe and how you've poured in us the capacity and the ability to actually love other people. And then, Lord, how you're doing that in very, very tangible ways, even when we don't know it. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.